Well, we are continuing in a series entitled The Life of Elijah, and we are in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 this morning, so if you have your Bibles, feel free to pop them open in there. When I was in my early 20s, Margaret and I were driving up north right by a town called McLennan, and we hit a little patch of bad weather, and it was snowing, and we lost control of her pickup, and we ended up rolling her truck off into the ditch. No one was hurt, but as a result of that, I had a little bit of difficulty driving over 80 kilometers an hour, which was kind of interesting because I had a job at the time that required that I actually exceed the speed limit. I was a medic on ambulance. So can you imagine the ambulance is coming, but grandma is passing the ambulance because the ambulance can only get up to 80 kilometers an hour? That would be a problem. That would be a problem. So luckily, I had some good support, and it wasn't long before I got back to my old self, speeding along lights and siren as is appropriate. You know, and I share that story because regardless of what might knock us down in life, whatever might set us back in life, God will help us get back up if we let him. And it is especially evident when it comes to the life of Elijah. Elijah had seen God do great things, but then fear in his life caused him to run from God. And he tried to deal with things his own way instead of allowing his faith in God to prevail. And when we do that, when we run, that's usually when we end up in the most trouble. And that's what we're going to pick up our story this morning. In the midst of Elijah's exodus from God's plan, God intervened and helped him get back on his feet again. And that's something that we can learn from. God provides ways for us to stand back up on our feet no matter what comes our way. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks. Because, Lord, you are the one who picks us up. And, Father, we are grateful for that. Lord, help us to recognize those times when you're reaching down. Help us to reach up so that you would receive us and stand us onto our feet again. We give you thanks, Lord, for that kind of love and that kind of care you have for us. Amen. Well, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 13 through 18, we're just going to read those. And when Elijah heard it, so this is carry on from last week. God wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the storm, but he was in the still small voice. And so when Elijah had heard that still small voice, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets by the sword. And I, even I, am left, and they seek to take my life and take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go and return the way to the wilderness. On your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, son of Nishmi, you shall anoint as king king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, Abel-Mola, and you shall anoint him to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword, Hazael, shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. And yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, and all the knees that have not bowed to the Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah had come to the end of his road. He had run from God some 100 and some miles, and that's where God met Elijah. Sometimes we have to come to the end of our road, to the end of our rope, to that place where we feel the farthest away from God before God can begin a plan of restoration for our life. And so God had some instructions for Elijah. He had some instructions, and his first instruction was straightforward. He said, look past your troubles. Look past your troubles. Elijah was focusing on his troubles. If you want to get back on your feet again, you have to want to look beyond what is happening right in front of you. You have to be able to look beyond your current difficulties. And so when God asked Elijah what he was doing on Mount Horeb, Elijah's first response was to recap all of what was wrong with his life. All of what was wrong. He complained. We have a tendency to want to do that, don't we? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Lord, it's them. They're the bad ones. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets. They've put them to the sword. And I'm the only one who is faithful to you. And yet they seek to take away my life. Elijah had a litany of things that were wrong, going wrong in his life. And he didn't waste any time to bring them before the Lord. What's interesting is that when most people come before the presence of God, the usual response is reverence. Moses, for instance, took off his sandals because he realized he was standing on holy ground. Isaiah declared, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah recognized his own sin in the presence of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, when confronted by Christ, fell on his face before him and declared him Lord. But Elijah did something different. Instead of any of that form of reverence, Elijah had a pity party. And he got out the record player and it played, oh, woe is me. And he did it because he was focused on what was. He was focused on what was in the past, on what had already happened. And he was blaming God for not intervening. All those guys did these things, and I'm the only one, God. Where were you? He was upset that God didn't intervene and change the course of history, change his past. You know, some married couples call it going historical. It's a little bit of what Elijah did. Going historical. Going historical means whenever they would have an argument, a couple would have an argument, they would bring up every event in memorable history and issue it as a complaint brought, a complaint that is brought about their present situation. So in other words, they take all of the problems that you've had with your spouse and you say, this is all your fault, this is what you've done in history, and they bring it as a complaint and lodge it against their spouse. And not only is this unreasonable to do, but it also isn't helpful in a marriage relationship. You will never solve your current problems if you keep regurgitating and going over issues of the past. Some of them solved, some of them not. It's not profitable. And that was Elijah. Elijah was continually looking back and letting his failures and misfortunes and shortcomings dictate how he was going to see life. The past was controlling how he was going to see the future. And sometimes we have to recognize that when we're in a bad spot, that it has less to do with God punishing us, God withdrawing his presence from us. It's less to do with that and more to do with our own decision to leave the path, to go it alone, to do things my way. Sometimes we want to blame God and say, God, look at all this. Look at all this. All these things that have happened to me in the past. If only you would have been there, this would have been different. But sometimes we have to recognize that we get ourselves into a pickle all by ourselves. We do it all alone, and this is what God wanted Elijah to recognize. That he was where he was in life, not because of God's absence, but because of his own decisions that he made to leave God's plan. God is a God of restoration. God is a God of second chances. And if Elijah wanted restoration, he was going to have to look at his past. He was going to have to look at his current troubles and complaints, and he was going to have to decide. Is this God's fault or is this my fault? Elijah had to take responsibility. So God tells Elijah, gives counsel to Elijah, to look past the troubles. Don't be focused and fixated on the past. Look past your troubles. Well, the second instruction God gives Elijah is instructions to go back. In verse 15, we read, "And the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." You know, in order to get back on God's path in our lives, we sometimes have to go right back to the point where we left the road in the first place. We have to go right back to that point. For Elijah, that meant going into Damascus. It meant going into the very place where Queen Jezebel, the one who issued his death warrant, lived. Elijah had to return into the enemy territory, but this time not in fear, because that's how he left. He left in fear, but rather go back into enemy territory with a confidence that God was in control. This is a man who saw God pour out fire and consume the sacrifice. He had seen God work miracles before, but yet he was running in fear instead of confidence. You know, when we stray from the will of God in our lives, most prodigals are going to know exactly where they left the tracks. Most prodigals are going to know exactly where things began to change in their life. I was listening to a man who is a recovering drug addict, and he recounted the first time that he'd used crack cocaine. He was a successful businessman. He had a good family, good marriage. But one evening, his buddy, he was over visiting his buddy, and they were having a few beers because that was all good in his life. And having a few beers, his friend said, "Hey, come to the garage. Got something you might like. Try this," he said. And it was from that first experimenting with cocaine that he became immediately addicted. And from that point, his whole life began to fall apart. And he ended up living on the streets and hanging out with drug dealers and other unsavory characters. And it wasn't until 4 years later, after countless rehabs and a family who would not give up on him, that he finally decided to get his life back on track. And these are his words as he shares his testimony. This was him telling the story. "I had to decide that I wanted to get back on the path." Do you think he knew where that path, where he got off the path? Oh, yeah. He knew it exactly. He could pinpoint the exact moment that he entered into accepting illicit drugs. It was the exact moment where he entered into sin. And see, we know where those points are in life. We know where they are because they turn our life. They adjust our trajectory. Instead of going towards God, we veer off when we allow sin to come in. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other." There's only one master that we can serve. We can't serve two. We don't do that very well. And even the prodigal son had to decide if he wanted the slop that he was feeding the pigs or the banquet table of his father's house. He had to come to a point of deciding. And the point is, going back allows us to make new decisions and chart a new course in life. And that was what God was encouraging Elijah to do. That's why God was calling him back to Damascus, back to the enemy territory. It was decision time. And Elijah had to choose who he was going to serve. Would it be serving himself and running in fear? Or would he serve God and God's promises? Well, a third instruction God gives Elijah to get back on his feet again is to obey rather than resist. In chapter 19, verses 15 through 17, God gives Elijah three things that he needs to do. The first thing that Elijah needs to do is he needs to anoint a man named Hazael as king of Syria. Second thing, he needs to anoint a man named Jehu as king over Israel. And third, anoint Elisha as his successor. So let me fill in the blanks just a little bit. Hazael was an official in the king's court of Syria, and he would one day become king of Syria by violence, granted, but he would become king of Syria. And God instructs Elijah to anoint him as king, even though he's not an Israelite, he's a Gentile. But he says anoint him because later in 2 Kings, we find out that God would use Hazael as an instrument of discipline against Israel, against his own people, because of their rebellion. So God was already setting up a means to bring correction to the people of Israel, and it would be through this foreign king, Hazael. Jehu was a commander of Ahab's army, King Ahab, and he was a commander of in the army, and he would eventually take the throne of after Ahab's death. And God would fulfill his judgment against Ahab's family for their wickedness through Jehu, and he would effectively bring an end to Ahab and Jezebel's dynasty. Ahab eventually is killed in battle, and his blood would be licked up by the dogs. We read that in 1 Kings 22, and in 2 Kings 9:30, Jezebel also would die, and the dogs would eat her body within the walls of her palace city. Not a nice end for not very nice people, but also a judgment for their wickedness and their worship of Baal. And Elijah was given this instruction as well, to anoint Elisha to succeed him, in doing the work after Elijah was called home. And we'll get to that in future messages. But until then, Elisha would be a companion for Elijah, a much-needed companion and friend for Elisha. Now, let me share something with you here. Elijah doesn't necessarily see the fulfillment of this assignment. If we were to read through, we'll go, well, he was told to do those things, but they actually happened by other people. Elisha anoints Jehu later on, and the Bible doesn't actually record Hazael's anointing, although we know that he is the king that serves for a number of years and comes to battle against Israel quite often. But God is telling Elijah that these things will come to fruition. And he's doing that because he wants Elijah to recognize that he has a plan. See, God has a plan, but we need to be willing to let him work through us in order for him to accomplish it. And this takes obedience, and that's what Elijah needed to catch. God said, I have these things that are going to happen, but I need you to be obedient. I need you to follow me, to trust me. That's what God wanted Elijah to catch. Well, lastly, getting back on our feet is easier when we realize that we're never really alone. See, sometimes when we're knocked down, we think, it's only me. This has only ever happened to me. There's nobody else that understands my situation. Nobody else is going through this. It's just me. And we get this little hole in our chest because we keep on doing this. It's just me that's going through this. It's only me that's going through this. Just when we think we have to face the world by ourselves, isn't it great to realize that God provides a fellowship of workers and friends to help us along the way? Elisha was a friend to Elijah. And what a blessing to have someone to come alongside him, someone to confide in, to have a friend who hurts with you, who helps you bear life's loads, who will pray with you, who will cry with you. And even when they don't understand you, they'll still love you and care for you. See, that's a true friend. This is who Elisha was. Proverbs 27:17 tells us that as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We need each other. We all need a friend to come alongside of us. But God also gave Elijah something more. He gave him an army of 7,000 faithful followers of God who would do the work. Verse 18 says this, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. You know, today we would call this the church. We would call this the body of Christ, the company of witnesses who put their faith and trust in the Lord along with us. When we show up in church on Sunday morning, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who put their faith and trust in Jesus along with us. They might be at a different spot in life. wrestling with different issues in life, a different spot in their faith walk, but they are believers in a common God. God gives us friends and companions to navigate the mountains and the valleys and to sharpen us spiritually and to encourage us along the path. And it happens right here in the fellowship of the church. The fellowship of the church is a wonderful place to grow and be strengthened as our faith grows as we carry out the Lord's work. Well, let me conclude with this. As this chapter of Elijah's life comes to an end, we find him well on the road to recovery. Elijah goes and carries out the things that he needs to do. He continues as God's prophet. He puts fear behind him, and he is back on his feet again. You know, the Lord's ministry in his life had delivered him from the brink of death and through a crisis of faith. And this morning, some of you might identify with Elijah's struggles. Maybe you've been on the verge of giving up on the Lord or quitting your faith, wondering if God really cares, if he even hears you. Maybe you're struggling with discouragement or maybe even defeat. Maybe this morning you have wandered off into sin and are living lives that are not pleasing to the Lord, and you don't know how to get back on track. Or maybe you don't really know if you're really saved at all. You know about this God, you know about this Jesus, but you don't really know if you are saved. And you question that if you were to die in your condition, where you would spend eternity. These are real struggles that many people wrestle with, even believers. But the good news is that we don't have to wait for the storms or calamities of life to strike before we decide to get back on track, before we decide to get back on our feet again. We are given that opportunity every single day. Communion is a vivid reminder of it. And it can happen with a simple prayer that simply says, Lord, help me. I need you. I need you, Lord, come. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know where we are spiritually. Lord, you know where sin is in our life, where it needs to be rooted out from. Lord, you know what we need to repent of. Lord, you know all of our joys, all of our sorrows. Father, you know all of those things because you are our God. And your desire, Lord, is that we would simply turn to you and come to you and bend the knee and say, Lord, I need you. And Father, You are that father who reaches down to the ground and picks up your child from the ground and stands them back up on their feet and dusts off their knees and says, together we can move forward. Father, thank you for the victory over sin and over death. Father, thank you for the victory you give each one of us over the battles that we fight on a regular basis. Today, Father, would you just come and minister to us, heal our hurts, bandage our wounds, stand us back up as your children. And we give you thanks, Father, for that kind of love that you have for us. Amen.
We invite you to stand with us for our closing hymn, please.
Treasure that I seek, you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up.